This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد. When we look through the Quran and we look through the Sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, we often come across terms, terminology, words and phrases that are repeated. You hear them in the Khutbatul Jumu'ah, you hear them when people give lectures, you read them in books, you find them mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These terms that we find in the Quran and the Sunnah, these terms are often used in the Arabic language. When it comes to their translation and when it comes to interpreting them, you find that there are various translations. There is no one agreed upon translation. People differ in the way that they translate those terms. The lecture that we have this evening is such an example. This lecture is about the term taqwa. Taqwa. And I'm sure that there's not a single person here except that they've heard this term being used before. They've heard it mentioned in many different places and in many different contexts. They've heard people saying the word taqwa. They've come across it in the Quran, and perhaps when they've come across or read a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when they take that term taqwa and then you look at a translation or you see it being translated somewhere, it has a number of translations as well. One of them, and perhaps one of the most common, is fear of Allah. The way that this lecture was translated, the fear of Allah. Another common translation of the term taqwa is piety, to be pious. Another common translation is God-fearing or God-conscious. These are all terms that people use to translate the terminology or the term or the phrase taqwa. And the reason why we have such a discrepancy and the reason why there are various translations for this word and for other similar words in the Arabic language is because the Arabic language, by virtue of its eloquence and its comprehensive nature, when it refers to something like taqwa, like generosity, karam, like, for example, iman, and like the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are often mentioned in the Quran, there is no single word substitute in the English language. There is nothing that you can take and say that this word in the English language encompasses all of the meanings that the Arabic term denotes. So that's why we have a discrepancy. So when it comes to understanding these terms and when it comes to speaking and discussing these terms, one of the things that we have to get used to do if we're serious about our Islamic knowledge and learning is that we don't just stick to a translation that we don't really understand what it means, but rather we delve into that word itself and what it comprises of and the different elements that it refers to. I often hear people, for example, when they're speaking about hamd, when Allah Azza wa Jal says Alhamdulillah hamd, we often translate this word as praise in the English language. But if you were to ask most people what the word and term praise means, they wouldn't really be able to tell you. Can't really tell you what praise means. Because praise, even though it's a word in the English language that we're all familiar with and we all kind of know what it means, but in the context of the Quran and in the context of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is exactly being referred to? That's something which most people have some ambiguity over. They're doubtful. They don't know the exact definition. So likewise with the term taqwa. What does it actually mean and refer to? Because we say the word piety, but I would also gather that many of us here don't actually know what the word piety means either. We have a inkling of the word and we kind of have a gist of the meaning, but we don't really know what piety means. So the scholars of Islam, when they come to speaking about these terms and these concepts that are mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah, they define them. They don't give them a single word translation or a synonym, but what they do is they define them and they go into detail concerning what it is. One of the most common definitions of the word taqwa, the word fear, is found, as mentioned by some of the scholars, and that is that you act in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based upon light and nur, guidance from Allah azza wa jal, hoping for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to leave the disobedience of Allah based upon guidance from Allah, fearing the punishment of Allah. That is what taqwa means. Other scholars defined it in perhaps a simpler way, and they said that taqwa is to place between you and the punishment and the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal a barrier. To erect a barrier, to place between you and Allah's wrath and His punishment a barrier. This is the basic meaning of the word taqwa. But taqwa comprises so many other elements within our religion and so many other concepts, because as you know, our religion isn't divided. It's not every single term is placed in its box and just dealt with on its own. But rather the religion complements one another. All of these terms are interrelated. So when you have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or this term taqwa, or you have piety of Allah azza wa jal, it also means that you are aware that Allah azza wa jal is watching you. You're aware that Allah azza wa jal is listening and hearing, and He is all seeing and all hearing and all knowing. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is someone who knows every single thing that you do, no matter how private it may be, no matter how secretive you may be with that, Allah azza wa jal knows. And that you use the knowledge that you have, therefore, of Allah's names and His attributes to know that Allah is recording everything that you do. And because of this sense of muraqabah, this sense that Allah is ever watching and ever listening, you know that every single action in your life must be done in accordance to what Allah wants and what Allah is pleased with. And so therefore the Muslim, when it comes to taqwa, is the one who in every single situation of their life and in every single instance, to the best of their human ability, because all of us sin and make mistake and have momentary lapses of forgetfulness, but to the best of your human ability, taqwa, as it relates to us in our personal lives, is for every single situation that comes upon us, is to ask a simple question. This action that I'm about to take, or this word that I'm about to say, or whatever course in life that I'm about to embark upon, is it something which pleases Allah, or is it something which makes Allah angry? Will it bring me closer to Allah, or will it drive me further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Does it bring me closer to the path that leads to Jannah, or closer to the path that leads to the hellfire? That is taqwa. And this is why you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it often in the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of his most common, most frequent advice that he used to give, or pieces of advice that he used to give to his companions, was concerning taqwa. Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, how often does He say to us, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullah. O you who believe, O you who claim to have iman, O people of iman, fear Allah, have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is often mentioned in the Quran, and this is a verse that is repeated in many places in the Quran. The famous illustrious companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, who was from amongst the most knowledgeable of the companions in general, but especially when it came to the Quran, he used to say that whenever you hear this command, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, then pay attention and listen. Because always after this command, this call, this address, O you who believe, will come an order, a commandment. Either that you do something or you leave something alone. That is always the case in the Quran. Whenever Allah calls you with this term, O you who believe, Allah will follow it with an order. Either to do something or to leave something alone. But often Allah Azza wa Jal, before He mentions that order, He interjects between those two things, the call and between the order, with the term, have fear of Allah. Why? Because me and you as humans, we're the type of people who, even though we know that Allah says something in the Quran, and we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded something in the Sunnah, we're people who will allow shaitan to overcome us. We're human. We're people who will allow our desires to get the better of us. We know that Allah says something and tells us to do something, but we'll take another course in life. And we do it willingly, and sometimes we do it happily. So Allah Azza wa Jal, to remind us of how we should be living, He says, Ittaqullah. Fear Allah. Have piety of Allah. Be conscious of Allah. That your action that you do, or the way that you respond to the action or the commandment that Allah is mentioning in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal will record it. He knows what it is. He knows what action you take and what course you take. So fear Allah, and then Allah mentions what it is that you must do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this often in the Quran. When Allah Azza wa Jalla, as He mentions in certain surahs of the Quran, when He sent the different prophets to the different nations, Nuh alayhi salam went to his people. Hud alayhi salam went to the nation of Ad. Salih alayhi salam went to Thamud. Shu'ayb alayhi salam went to Madian. Lut alayhi salam went to his people, his nation of Lut. All of them, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran that the single thing that they always spoke to of their people and they always reminded them of is Ala tattaqoon. Will you not have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Those people that they were addressing were engaged in shirk. They didn't worship Allah Azza wa Jal, but not only were they engaged in shirk, they were engaged in various and different forms of oppression. Some of them had military might and power, and they would use it to oppress those who were weak. Others had economic power. They were superpowers in terms of money and wealth, and they would use the economic might to be oppressive to those who were poor. Others from amongst them had the ability of engineering and skill. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave them talents in terms of their engineering and their building and the crafts that they used to do. But they would always use these things as ways to oppress others. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He sends the prophets, as He mentions in the Quran, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ نُوحٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ هُودٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ صَالِحٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ شُعَيْبٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ لُوطٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. Every single one of them, when they would come to their people, Allah says that the prophets would remind them, have taqwa of Allah, or will you not have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his sunnah, it is one of the most common things that he would advise people with. If he had an army that he was sending out, or an expedition, a group of soldiers, he would place a leader, a general over them. And to that general he would give him specific advice. But the first thing that he would always say, the first thing that he would always remind him of, is to have taqwa. To fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have taqwa not only in terms of the responsibility that you're discharging as the general of this army, you fear Allah Azza wa Jal with regards to those that are under your responsibility, those that are under your care. And even when you go and you fight and you engage with the enemy, have fear of Allah, know the laws of Allah, what is halal and what is haram, what you can do and what you can't do. That is having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every single time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give his khutbah, when he would give his sermon, when he would address the people, as you hear in the khutbah al-jum'ah till this day, he would always begin with the opening sermon. He would praise Allah, and he would ask for Allah's forgiveness and His help and His assistance, and he would testify to Allah's oneness in worship, and that he was the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam, and then he would recite three verses of the Qur'an, all of them speaking about taqwa. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. O you who believe, have taqwa of Allah and don't die except in a state of Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would use this verse to remind us of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be conscious and aware that Allah azza wa jal is watching and hearing and recording every single thing that you do. Human nature, again, is that we often sin and we make mistakes and we don't remember. We're a forgetful people. As Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran that we were created from haste and we were created weak. From the weakness that we have is that we often wrong people and oppress people and hurt people, but we don't remember. Most of us, if not all of us sitting here, don't remember what we did yesterday, let alone last week, let alone the week before, let alone last month and last year. And so on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when people will come with their grievances against us, we won't remember them in this life, but we will remember them in the next life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He reminds us of having taqwa, that time will come when all of those actions that you performed, all of those words that you said, all of them will be brought forth and presented to you. All of them. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in the Quran, فَمَن يَعْمَلُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. Even if it is an atom's weight, a mustard seed, meaning something which doesn't weigh anything on a scale. You have a scale that's at 0.0. If you were to place a grain of rice on that scale, it wouldn't move. The scale would still be at 0.0. But that grain of rice, even though it has no weight and no volume in terms of our measuring system and our life and our norms, in the sight of Allah, it is accounted for. In the sight of Allah, it will be weighed. In the sight of Allah, depending on what that may be, it may even be heavier than a mountain in this dunya. And whoever does an action of good, وَمَن يَعْمَلُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Anyone that does that good or that evil of a mustard seed and a grain's weight, an atom's weight, Allah will bring it forth and He will hold it to account. So the Prophet ﷺ would remind the companions of this verse. It's unfortunate in our time, and it's difficult to do in every single khutbah, that we go through an explanation of these verses. It's not possible. You have 30 minutes to give the khutbah al Jumu'ah. If I spend 15 minutes explaining what those three verses meant every single time, there wouldn't be much of a khutbah left. But we, as Muslims, should know this. We shouldn't need reminding every single time. We should know that this is a verse that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned and repeated so many times. And this is the significance why. And then he will mention the second verse, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةً وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O mankind, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul, meaning Adam alayhi salam, and from him he created his wife, meaning our mother Hawa, and from them came a multitude of men and women. Allah Azza wa Jalla reminds us to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to the way that we deal with one another, with regards to the way that we deal with other people. My last khutbah in this masjid was on the topic of prejudice and racism and different types of biases that we have, not based upon knowledge or factors that are valid, but just simply based upon the color of the skin of a person, or the nationality or the ethnicity of a group of people. This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is reminding us of. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to the way that you deal with those people around you. Your wife has rights upon you. Your husband, if you're a sister, has rights upon you. Your children have a rights upon you. Your neighbors, your guests, all of these people have a right upon you. The people in the row that you don't know, that you will never probably ever know or meet again, they have a right upon you. That is the right of the roads and the turuq. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember those rights. Because if you wrong someone, even though that person may not know or recall or be able to bring you to account, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and He is the one who will record. Allah Azza wa Jal knows. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to mention the third verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. O you who believe, have taqwa of Allah and speak with a statement that is upright and firm and truthful. We often in life are called upon to give testimony. We're called upon to vouch for people. We're called upon to be witnesses. Not only necessarily in a court of law, but sometimes in disputes amongst our friends and our family members and our relatives, we're called upon to act as arbitrators. We're called upon for advice. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us and reminding us, every single statement that you make, everything that comes out of your mouth, know that Allah Azza wa Jalla is recording it. وَمَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. Allah says in Surah Qaf, you don't say and utter a single word except that Allah has placed angels above you that are recording what you write. Have taqwa of Allah. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When people would come to the illustrious Imam, Imam Malik rahimahullah, and this is the way that the scholars would take the terms of taqwa and other terms, and they would embody them within their lives. They would apply them. Wouldn't just be a term, it's not just a phrase, it's not just a slogan, it is something that you embody and you change your character and your personality to fit into what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants from you. People would come from to Imam Malik rahimahullah, the great Imam of Ahlul Sunnah, the Imam of Medina, and they would ask him questions. And as it happens today, and it happened in those times as well, sometimes the person who's asking the question isn't satisfied with the answer. They're looking for a certain type of fatwa. And sometimes they don't find that fatwa from that scholar. So on occasion someone would say to Imam Malik, but this and but that, and perhaps there's another opinion, and so on and so forth. Imam Malik rahimahullah used to reply and used to say that whenever I'm asked a question, I never reply except that I imagine before me Jannah and Naar, paradise and hellfire. And I realize that depending on what answer I give, I will either come a step closer to paradise or a step closer to the fire of hell. And then I speak about the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the embodiment of taqwa. And that's why you have countless narrations of Imam Malik rahimahullah, other than Imam Malik, on how many occasions when people would come and ask them questions, they would reply with the simple statement, I don't know. La adri. Allahu a'lam. Allah knows best. They would just simply say, we don't know. And they didn't feel arrogant or pride. They didn't feel that it was something beneath them to say that they didn't know, despite their status and their knowledge. And sometimes, even though they could have probably given a fatwa or made an analogy or given a deduction from the Quran or the Sunnah, they would take the safer path and say, I don't know. Because they know that Allah Azza wa Jal will hold them to account for whatever they say. And if that person takes that ruling and goes and spreads it and acts upon it and then passes it on to others, all of those people on Yawmul Qiyamah will come and they will place it around the neck of that scholar. I don't know. La adri. And so the scholars of Islam would embody the elements of taqwa. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariya radiyallahu an, Al-Irbad, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us a sermon. He gave us a sermon. And it was a sermon that was so eloquent and so moving that it moved our hearts and brought tears to our eyes. So when we heard his sermon, we said to him, O Messenger of Allah, advise us. This sermon that you gave is as if it's a farewell sermon. Sermon towards the end of your life. So advise us with something. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I advise you with the taqwa of Allah. And then he went on to give other advice. But the first thing that he would always say is, I advise you with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from that time until today, when you go to those scholars of Islam and you ask them for advice and you seek from them their counsel, they always begin with that same statement. We advise you with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the taqwa of Allah azza wa jal. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do this often. He would do it with his companions. He would do it with the armies that he was sending out. Why? Because this term taqwa is so great. If you are able to have taqwa, it is one of the surest signs by the permission of Allah that you will attain His mercy and His Jannah. The companion Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu an, Umar, the famous companion Khalifa of the Muslims, despite all of his many, many tremendous actions in Islam, and the many tremendous deeds that he performed in this religion, and the many, many ways that he served this religion, all of his jihad with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of his sadaqah, all of his sacrifice, not only in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but even after his death for another 12, 13 odd years, that continued during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and during his khilafah. Many of the issues in our religion, we go back to Umar radiallahu anhu concerning them. Umar radiallahu anhu used to say about himself that if I knew that Allah only accepted one deed from me, one deed only, I would place all of my trust and hope upon that deed. If Allah took only one of my many actions and I knew that He only accepted that one, I wouldn't care about the rest. I wouldn't have any hope except in that one single deed. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah only accepts from the people of taqwa. Allah Azza wa Jalla says this in the Quran. Allah only accepts the deeds of the people of taqwa. So if you're from those people, this is what Umar radiallahu anhu is saying, that if I knew that Allah has accepted one deed, that means that I've fallen into that category. I'm part of that description. And so all of my hope would be placed upon that one single deed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions taqwa in the Quran in many, many different contexts. And he speaks about the many, many benefits of taqwa. From them is, as we mentioned, that Allah Azza wa Jal accepts your deeds. In our religion, we know that our deeds and our actions are divided into two categories. One is the performance, and the second is the acceptance. Me and you, we prayed Salatul Isha, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal that He accepts our salah. But even though all of us perform Salatul Isha, who Allah accepts from and who He doesn't, that is knowledge that only Allah has. You fast in the month of Ramadan, you made Hajj, you gave your zakah, you give sadaqah, all of these good deeds that you perform, you read the Quran, you're dutiful to your parents, you're good to your children, you're good to your families and so on. All of these good deeds, you fulfill the obligation in terms of the action. But whether Allah accepts them or not, that is between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you. Allah Azza wa Jal alone knows. And that is what on Yawm al-Qiyamah people will see the result of. So people will come, as we know from the sunnah, with many, many good deeds, but Allah will nullify and void them all. Yes, they perform the deeds, but they're not accepted in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas other people would come with very few deeds in terms of number, but because of the iman and the taqwa that accompany those actions, they will be multiplied and nurtured. And those actions will become great, and they will be the reason for some people to enter into Jannah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that it's a means of entering into Jannah. إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. From the great benefits of taqwa, and the reason why Allah Azza wa Jalla stresses it so much in the Qur'an, and why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized it so much, is that it is a means of forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to have forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal, one of the greatest ways is to have taqwa. What does that mean? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as our creator and our Lord, knows that we will sin and we will err. We will make mistakes. Then our Prophet tells us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you were a people who never sinned, Allah would destroy you. He would remove you. And He would bring another creation that acted and did sin. But then they repented to Allah, and Allah would accept their repentance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and one of our human natures, or one of the parts of human nature, is that we sin. We err. So Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to have that ability to turn back to Him. Wants us to have that sense, that feeling of shame and haya, of embarrassment. That yes, O Allah, we did wrong, and we return to Allah in sincerity. That is part of taqwa. Because taqwa is the element that makes you turn back to Allah. You sin and you do something wrong. What brings you that sense of shame, that sense of remorse? What makes you have the urge that you need to turn back to Allah and raise your hands in dua, or that you need to perform good actions in order to erase those evil actions? It is that sense of taqwa. That you know that Allah was watching. Perhaps no one else was, but Allah was. Perhaps no one else knows or hears, but Allah knows and He heard. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will bring that action on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah says in the Quran, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Hasten, race, compete with one another for the forgiveness of your Lord. And for the Jannah, the paradise, its width is like the heavens and the earth. It has been prepared for who? For the people of taqwa. For the people of taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared the highest ranks of Jannah and the greatest of Jannah for the people of taqwa. And part of that taqwa is to realize when you've erred and when you've done wrong, and then to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the same sense that Allah Azza wa Jal, or that same feeling is what Allah Azza wa Jal placed in the prophets of Allah and in the great scholars of Islam. They were known to be people of taqwa. When you read the lives of the scholars and you hear about the amount of crying that they used to have, how much they would worship Allah and it would bring tears to their eyes, how much they would cry and how much they would long for Allah's mercy. It is that sense of taqwa within them. Even though those scholars, relatively speaking, compared to us, had very few sins, very few mistakes. But at that time, that single sin for them would be like a mountain. And it would drive them to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the benefits of taqwa that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran, and again why it is so heavily emphasized, is that taqwa is one of the means of guidance. It is one of the ways to attain guidance. Allah Azza wa Jalla says at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the book in which there is no doubt, meaning the Quran. It is guidance for the people of taqwa. Guidance for the people who fear Allah. Why? Because now when you want to learn about your religion, you want to know what is the path that brings you closer to Allah. You want to know what is halal and haram. You're going to learn the knowledge that will take you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not going to choose the easiest fatwa. You're not going to go around shopping and looking for something that will make your life easier for you, even though deep down in your heart you know perhaps it's not the right thing to do. But you're just looking for some type of shortcut. You're going to find what you consider to be the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is taqwa. So when you come to learn your religion, when you come to practice your religion, when you come to choosing an opinion that maybe scholars differed over, or choosing that scholar that you're going to follow in their knowledge, you're going to choose it all based upon that element of taqwa. the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla says to us in the Quran, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرَةٌ وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرَةٌ. Every single person knows the reality of themselves, even if they make excuses in public. You can come and tell me your situation and say, but this and but that and this and that, and make a long list of excuses. But Allah says, you know deep down the reality of your situation. Someone comes to me in Ramadan, for example, and they say, Shaykh, I'm ill. I can't fast. Okay, I say, no problem. Don't fast. Make it up after Ramadan. I'm traveling. I can't pray, or something happened. I can't give zakah. Okay, don't give zakah. The Sharia has a concession for you. But is that excuse valid? Was it really the case? That's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not my job. It's not my job to delve into your heart and figure out what's going on. That is the element of taqwa. But if you know that Allah Azza wa Jalla is watching and hearing and seeing, and He knows Allah is telling you, you know the reality of your situation, even if you make excuses. I can't make Hajj, can't make Umrah, don't have the money, A, B, C, and D. All of these things that we often come up with, and we make excuses for not practicing certain elements of our religion. Can't keep the beard, can't do... Why? And then that person will tell you why. But is it genuine in your case? That is between you and Allah. But the person of taqwa will always be driven to do that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in the Quran, for that reason, that one of the means of saving yourself from the punishment of Allah is by having taqwa. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran in Surah Az-Zumar, وَيُنَجِّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. Allah Azza wa Jalla will save those people who have taqwa. Who have taqwa. Why? Because those are the people who always are conscious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold them to account. Why as Muslims don't we oppress? The Muslim, as the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning the righteous rulers, concerning the Muslims who are wealthy, concerning Muslims who are in positions of power and responsibility, even though they have the power and the wealth and the money to do as they please, but their taqwa stops them from doing so. On an individual level, every single one of us has people under our care. What stops us from oppressing them? It is that sense of taqwa. In the month of Ramadan, why don't you go home and close the door to your house when no one else is there, no one else can see you, and eat to your fill and drink to your fill? No one would know the difference. But it is that sense of taqwa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hearing and listening. And when you have that sense of taqwa, when you have that sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, that He is all hearing, that He is all seeing, it takes you and stops you from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He keeps you away from harm, keeps you away from oppression. Even if you can get away with that evil and with that mistake and with that oppression, it's something that you stay away from. Why? Because you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. So perhaps you're a businessman and you can cheat people. Perhaps you're in a position of responsibility and you can give favor to certain people over others in a way that you shouldn't be doing. But you won't, simply because of that element of taqwa within you. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even in the smallest of issues, in the most minutest of things. They would remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, that He's listening, that He's hearing. Abu Bakr radiallahu an was the Khalifa of the Muslims, and it was his custom that one of his servants would bring him food. When it was time for him to eat, he would have a servant that would come and he would give him food. And he would eat from that food. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, having the element of taqwa within him, he would never take anything from someone, even his own servant, until he asked where they got it from. Where did it come from? Because our Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that from those things that Allah will question every single one of us about on Yawmul Qiyamah, and the 2 feet of the child of Adam will not move until that question is asked and answered, is where did your rizq come from, your provision? And what did you spend it in? So he would ask, where did it come from? Your food is provision. Your clothing is provision. Your wealth, your income is provision. Where did it come from? But on one occasion when that servant came and he gave him some food, he was preoccupied with a different matter. So he began to eat, and as he was eating, he asked him, where did the food come from? Ordinarily, it wasn't a problem, but it just so happened that on that day, his servant said to him, O Abu Bakr, before I became a Muslim, I was a fortune teller. I used to tell people's fortunes. So I told the fortune of a person, and now many years later, that fortune became true. So I saw him on the way and he gave me some food as way of appreciation, as a gift, as payment. So I bought that food to you and you're eating it. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu took his finger, he placed it down his throat and he forcibly made himself vomit. Intentionally vomited all of his food up. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He knows the ruling of Islam, just as me and you know that something that's done by error, by mistake, by forgetfulness, Allah doesn't hold you to account. Something that you do out of ignorance, you didn't know, Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't hold you to account. That's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the companion said, "Oh Abu Bakr, why are you making yourself vomit? Don't eat anymore, but what you already consumed has gone." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "By Allah, if my soul were to leave, I would make myself vomit. Because I heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, anything which is nourished upon haram, then the fire of hell has more right to it." Anything that is nourished upon haram. So we have the other hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where the man is in the desert and he's lost all of his provisions and he's calling up to Allah in that state of need and poverty, and he's asking Allah by his names and his attributes. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us, but his food is haram, and his drink is haram, and his clothing is haram, and in the narration he has nourished himself upon haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. So how can Allah answer his supplication? The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were people who used to bear this stuff in mind. They weren't just people who used to hear a hadith or listen or hear a verse of the Quran or read a verse of the Quran and didn't just pass it by like it doesn't mean anything. Because part of taqwa is that when you hear that verse of the Quran or that commandment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it causes something to stir in your heart, makes you reflect upon your situation, makes you question yourself and hold yourself to account. So what if what you're doing is good, then alhamdulillah, you praise Allah. And if you know that you've made some errors, there's some weaknesses, there's problems, you try your best to rectify that situation. All of this is part of taqwa. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that the best of people in the sight of Allah are who? The people of taqwa. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. O mankind, we created you as males and females, and we dispersed you into nations and tribes so that you may know one another. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. But when it comes to who is best from amongst you, it is the person of taqwa. It is the person who has most taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why in our religion, in the time of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the companions and from the subsequent generations of Muslims and scholars, in our religion we have people who weren't Arabs, people who didn't come from noble families, but in our religion they have an extremely high status. Why? Because of the knowledge and the taqwa that they had, the way that they were and the piety with which they held themselves. So you have people who were freed slaves, born into slavery, were slaves. They, in every society, whether it's the Muslim society or a non-Muslim society, a slave is at the lowest rung of the ladder. They're at the lowest class of society. But in Islam, those same slaves would be raised, and their status would be raised, and their honor amongst people would be raised. Why? By virtue of their knowledge and their taqwa. So many of the great scholars of Islam, like Al-Hasan al-Basri, like Atta, like Ikrimah, like Nafi', like Mujahid, many of the great scholars of Islam, the illustrious names that you hear about, they were slaves and born into slavery. They were free later on, but they still carry that label of being ex-slaves. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised their status and people would respect them, the rulers and the scholars and the lay people, by virtue of their taqwa and by virtue of their knowledge. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us this is the way that He judges people, by virtue of their taqwa. And Allah Azza wa Jalla for that reason tells us that the best thing that we can take from this life into the next life is taqwa. Allah says, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. And replenish yourself, for verily the best type of provision, or take provision, for verily the best type of provision is the provision of taqwa. To have that taqwa that you take into the next life and the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla and be able to say, oh Allah, what I did to the best of my ability. I did to the best of my ability trying to please you, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what Allah Azza wa Jalla commands us with in the Qur'an. From the benefits of taqwa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an, is that it is one of the greatest ways of coming out of difficulty. One of the greatest ways of escaping hardship is by having that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life and in the next. That Allah Azza wa Jal says concerning this life, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Whosoever has fear and taqwa of Allah, Allah will always make for them a way out. And Allah will provide for them in ways that they can never know. Allah Azza wa Jal looks after the people of taqwa in this life. When hardship comes upon you and you're patient and you turn back to Allah and you don't use your hardship or your trial or your problem as an excuse to turn away from Allah, but rather it brings you closer to Allah, Allah will always protect you and He will always give you a way out. There will always be good for you upon that path. No matter how long it may take, no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how many challenges that path may contain, eventually the ending will always be goodness for you. That is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying. Look at the stories of the Quran, the prophets of Allah that are mentioned. Every single, more or less, every single prophet of Allah in the Quran that is mentioned along with the hardship. Some type of challenge, some type of trial that they faced. But in each and every single situation, those challenges made those prophets increase in their taqwa, brought them closer to Allah, strengthened their iman. So Allah Azza wa Jalla always tells us the way that Allah gave them solutions to those issues. The way that Allah always found for them an escape. And He provided for them from ways that they could never anticipate and expect. And Allah Azza wa Jalla looks after the people of taqwa at the time of death. أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Indeed, the close people of Allah, the awliya of Allah, there will be no fear upon them, nor will they have any reason to despair. Who are they? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Those who have iman, وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, and they were people of taqwa. لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. For them are good tidings in this life and in the next life. At the time of death, those are the people that the angels will come down and descend upon them, and they will console them. They will bring upon them tranquility and peace. They will make their parting from this world easy for them. And rather than being in a state of fear and despair, they will be given the tranquility with which they will enter the life of the grave, the barzakh. Why? By virtue of their taqwa. And then on Yawmul Qiyamah, those will be the people that Allah Azza wa Jalla will shave. Then the Prophet tells us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning those seven categories of people that will have taqwa on that day, or they will have shade on the day that there will be no shade except the shade of Allah. From amongst them, he mentioned people of taqwa. The righteous leader is a person of taqwa. The one who was brought up in the worship of Allah is a person of taqwa. The one who's called to do some haram, but then they say, I fear Allah, is a person of taqwa. The one who gives without even realizing how much they give is a person of taqwa. The one who loves another person for the sake of Allah and only for the sake of Allah is a person of taqwa. These are all different descriptions of taqwa and different manifestations of that taqwa. So those people in this life, at the time of death and in the grave, and on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and each and every single station and place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them safety and tranquility, and He will make their affairs easy for them. From the benefits of taqwa that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran is that it increases you in knowledge. Allah says that if you want knowledge and you want to learn, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Have taqwa of Allah and Allah will teach you. Allah will give you knowledge. And also from the benefits of taqwa is that Allah Azza wa Jal will give you barakah. He will place blessing within your life. Blessing in whatever you have. And blessing is not only blessing in terms of provision and wealth, but it is the far greater blessing of feeling that sense of contentment, being happy with your life, being satisfied. Because there are people in this dunya who, despite the millions that they have, and the palaces and cars and everything else that Allah gave to them, they still in their hearts feel poor. They still need more. They're never happy and satisfied. They're always afraid that they will lose their money. They can't enjoy anything because of the poverty that they feel. So the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that true wealth is not measured in money or in houses and so on. True wealth is the contentment of the heart. When you're satisfied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in the Quran, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And if only the people of the villages, meaning the past nations, were to have believed in Allah and had taqwa, then we would have opened for them the blessings of the heavens and the blessings of the earth. Allah would have given them everything. So for you, in your life, when it comes to your situation, and there's not a single one of us here, except that we have issues and we have problems, and we need things from Allah, be it more money because we're in financial difficulty, be it something for our families or our children, be it that one of our loved ones is in a bad way, they have bad health, they're afflicted by some illness, whatever it may be. If you want barakah and mercy from Allah Azza wa Jal, then one of the greatest ways is by striving to attain taqwa. All of these are benefits that are mentioned in the Quran. And there are many others that are mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But taqwa, like many of these elements and concepts, seems very easy when we speak about it. Seems very easy and it rolls off the tongue very lightly. Taqwa, taqwa. But when it comes to embodying this and implementing this, every single day striving against yourself and the whisperings of shaitan and the temptations of those things around you, that is where the true reality of taqwa comes. To be able to actually take that knowledge or that the understanding of what it means and apply it on a day-to-day basis. To fight against shaitan. And that is why the rewards of taqwa are so high and so great, because it is so difficult to achieve. It is one of those things that takes perseverance and time. So the Prophet told us, or the Prophet showed us in his own life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the meaning of taqwa. And the companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, used to embody taqwa. That doesn't mean that they never sinned. Doesn't mean that they didn't make mistakes, sometimes in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or sometimes after his life. But it means that always they turn back to Allah. They had that sense. The scholars, the students of the Tabi'een used to say, describing the companions, that they were people who were waqaf inda ayatillah. They were people who, when Allah's verses were mentioned, they would simply stop. Why? Because that was the sense of taqwa. When Allah says something in the Quran, they wouldn't have any challenge towards what Allah says. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to speak, they would go silent. And they would be quiet and still, to the extent that some of the scholars say that a bird could come and land on their head and it wouldn't move, because it would think that that person's head is an inanimate object. They wouldn't move, they would be still. And they would have respect for the verses of the Quran and for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of this is part of their taqwa. Then in every single issue of their life and aspect, they would seek to come closer to Allah through taqwa. So you have examples of the likes of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, who before he would place any hadith within his book, the Sahih, he would go and he would pray two rak'ahs. He would pray two rak'ahs before Allah Azza wa Jal, and then he would take that hadith and place it in his book. His book has over 9,000 hadith. Can you imagine how much time and how much effort and how much perseverance it must have taken from him for every single hadith to read and pray two rak'ahs first? But that's the way those scholars were, because they would embody taqwa. The scholars of the past were not people who sought fame, they didn't seek power, they didn't seek wealth, but they sought the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because all of this was taqwa. And so the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if your goal in this life is to please Allah, and it is to work for the next life, then the dunya will come to you whether you want it to or not. It will come to you, Allah will bring it to you. But when you work only for this life and you forget about Allah and you turn away from Him, then you will run after the dunya and the dunya will always run away from you. So Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran stresses this concept of taqwa, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stressed it so much because of how important it is. This is something that we need to understand, and it's something that we need to teach our children. Because just as we don't know the meanings of these words, even more so our children, they hear these concepts and these terms, and they don't understand what they mean. So when we try to teach our children, when we're disciplining our children, when we're reminding them of their manners and so on, we should always relate it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ and the scholars of Islam, when they would speak to their children and remind them when they're doing something wrong. They wouldn't scare them with stories or with fake monsters or anything else, but they would tell them it is because Allah is watching. Because Allah knows. Because Allah hears. Yes, your parents may not know, your teachers may not know, your friends may not know, but Allah knows. And when you link someone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you call, or you create that connection between a person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is something they can use for the rest of their lives, in whichever situation they find themselves in. But when a person doesn't have that connection, then in each and every single step they will struggle, and shaitan will come and try to overpower them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us taqwa, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla increases us in taqwa, and that He blesses us and our families with the taqwa, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla accepts our deeds and makes us from the people of taqwa who will take the blessings in this life and in the next life. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.